Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you again. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, would teach us, lead us, direct us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation is the ultimate statement for when all is said and done. We've got that expression, when all is said and done. The book of Revelation is the ultimate statement in that. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. What we're going to do today is we're going to overview the seven churches we've been going through. We're going to ask why God included the churches in this. Why didn't he just jump to prophecy? We're going to see then our part, what we have learned and what we can learn going forward. An excellent day to do that, the first day of the new year. And see if God will speak to our hearts in those ways. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Why? Why did Christ command John to write these things down and send them to the churches? Why this message in Revelation? You think through these things. We sometimes think, well, here's chapter 1. It introduces chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, and then chapter 4 that we'll be looking at next week, the open door in heaven. It begins the prophetic section. But why is this there? Why is it brought these letters? There are seven actual churches. They were letters that were hand-delivered to them, messengers. Why? Why at this point in time? Well, the why is the question of readiness. Because after thousands of years of earth history are wrapped up, after every word that will be spoken has been spoken, after every philosophy and religion and worldview has been announced and expounded, after every opinion poll known to mankind has run its course, after all the deliberating and arguing and manipulating, the only thing that matters, did we hear and obey the voice of God? Christ commanded John to write to the churches to redirect them to their ultimate accountability before God. Now let's give some context here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is writing to this same church. Now, the letter that the church at Ephesus was sent, that we're looking at, and that we looked at in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, that's only 30 years after what I'm going to read. Okay, so Ephesians, it's to this church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, about 60 AD, that was written. about 95, 96 AD, this was written, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You see the connection between Paul's prayer? That love would be the goal of their relationship with God, and they have lost that first love only about 35 years later. Now, there's maybe an even more interesting note when it comes to the church at Laodicea. Now, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Laodicea chapter 2, well, no, actually, you can't do that. There actually was a letter written to Laodicea that for whatever reason it was not concluded in the canon. But there is a letter that is written to Laodicea through another church. And you know what church that is? The church at Colossae. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. So we looked at the church at Ephesus. And you've got a lot of good information on your study sheets. And you see the main problem with the church at Ephesus, it wasn't the false teaching and the false teachers that some of the later churches had problems with. It wasn't that they had the gospel wrong that one of the later churches had a problem with. They had lost their first love. And we saw in that prayer that Paul had prayed that they would know that love, they would hold to that love. That love would be the most important in their eyes. Well, what do we remember about the church at Laodicea? If you had one word, you said they were the blank church. Lukewarm. They were the lukewarm church. Yes, that's exactly right. And I didn't give you enough to go on. But how did the church at Laodicea, let's take this direction, how did they describe themselves? Did they describe themselves as rich? Do you remember just a couple of weeks ago, Christ described them, Lee, as lukewarm, so you're exactly right there, but this is their description. But we looked at just 2 weeks or so ago, the church at Laodicea, and they were a wealthy church. We remember that that city was a wealthy city, and we looked at even in AD 70, this earthquake that had come through, they turned the money down from Rome. They didn't need extra help. They were so wealthy, they rebuilt the city. The church was wealthy. This church, and what they, their evaluation of themselves, they, let me get back here to Revelation. Keep your hand in Colossians 2, verse 1, if I think that's where I guided you to. But I want to read over here in Revelation 3, verse 17. This is speaking of the church at Laodicea. For you say, I am what? I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Well, guess what? The battle over the church at Laodicea was about, that Paul wrote about in Colossians chapter 2. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul, the battle over them was that they would know true riches and that they would know where treasure, real treasure, forever treasure actually was. Only 35 years later, where was the church at Laodicea? They had none of that, did they? They had none of the treasure of Christ. It was the church, there was not, in John's writing, he did not recognize a single person in that church who knew God. They were an impressive church. They were, five out of these seven churches were impressive churches. And do you know how many of the five of the impressive churches were condemned by the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through John? How many of those five churches that were impressive churches, and they were commended for certain things, just as we read at Ephesus, of those five churches, how many of them were condemned? Every single one of them. There were two churches who they weren't very impressive. There was the church at Smyrna. Do you remember that church? They abject poverty. They were suffering for the cause. They probably lost jobs because they wouldn't compromise their faith, like the churches at Pergamum and the church at Sardis and the church at Thyatira did. They wouldn't compromise their faith with the idol worship, with the Caesar worship. A very, very poor church. They were the church that, in a sense, was the opposite of the Laodicean church. They were the church that Christ told them, said, "You're poor, but you're really rich." The Laodicean church, they said they were rich, but Christ said, "You're really poor. In fact, you're bankrupt. There's nothing in your account." Because instead of that battle being won in their hearts that Paul spoke of in Colossians 2, that they would know true riches, that they would know what real treasure was, they lost that battle. And they had a church, they said, "We are rich, we are wealthy, we are prospering in what we are doing, we need nothing." And yet, Jesus Christ said, "You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, and you're naked." We see, that was just 35 years later. Back again to the context, why are these seven churches in Revelation? They're there for a wake-up call. John to write to the churches to redirect them to their ultimate accountability before God. And as we should be also. See, there's all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of religions and offshoots of religions. There's all kinds of opinions. We look to each other so often. You've been there in that context when a discussion's going on and people are looking around to see what the other people, or a lot of you aren't probably big Twitter followers, so you're not seeing what's trending, and I'll go in for that's trending, or this is the most popular. But you know what? When you're standing before God, as each one, as Romans 14, I think around verse 14, 15 tells us that each one will give an account of ourselves before God. Do you know how many other people are going to be around? It's going to be you and God. Did you listen? Did you listen to God? See, this is what God is telling them. Now, here's the key. As I looked at this, I thought, well, as I organize this, I want to present this in a way that speaks from the context, to see what they have done, to evaluate those churches, to highlight some things, and then to see what God would possibly draw our attention to. And where that led me, that path led me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and you're familiar with this one. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Blessed are the ones who read aloud the words of this prophecy. You've got an outline. I think it's the very center sheet. And like you say, there's really a lot of good stuff in your study notes. But we're blessed. Christ... It says that you read aloud. And what does that mean, that we read aloud? Well, we read aloud God's word today, didn't we? We proclaim it. We broadcast the word of God. We share the word of God. But see, these three things, or two if you have hearing and keeping as one, but three things of reading aloud, of hearing, and of keeping. They're a unit. They're indivisible. You can't separate them. You can't say, we read aloud. We have a lot of scripture going on in our church. Well, that's really good. Are you hearing it? And not just hearing it and you're comprehending the words, but hearing it how? He who has an ear, let him hear what the, who says? The Spirit says to the churches. Does the Holy Spirit of God have your attention? Does the Holy Spirit of God speak to you every day, throughout the day? This is the hearing. Do we read aloud? Well, yes, we do that. We read aloud. But there are a lot of churches deceived because they read aloud. And they don't, but they don't hear it. So we got read aloud. So we're involved in the Word of God. We are hearing the Word of God. And then what's the third part of that? The one who keeps it. The one, and we have at least two churches, and it talked about, and you have you got several verses on that inside page where keeps, hold fast, hold to, and that's what that's talking about. You hold that no matter what, no matter the other voices. We keep the Word of God. We obey the Word of God. We don't understand, in fact, the Word of God if we are not obeying it. If there are points of rebellion in our lives, we are not going to be able to understand the words of God as we should be. If we look at these churches, and let me fiddle through my papers here, but the overview, it says a lesson from each church. We just looked at the two most dramatic. Now, all of these churches had the Bible, right? That's how they were founded. Paul's missionary trips, or Aquila and Priscilla, or somebody that at some point, this is the two most outstanding ones, the two most dramatic contrasts I wanted just to see, because it's spoken so clearly to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, and to the church at Laodicea. But they all had that. So we can look at that. This blessing here, this blessing, which is also, it has to do with our readiness. See, if we live the blessing of Revelation 1:3, we will be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. If we live that blessing, and that's why I've got it on that that one sheet, I've got it like that. It's like if we, what do I have? We are blessed / ready if we read aloud the words. We are blessed / ready if we hear the words. We are blessed / ready if we keep the words. Because see, this is what the book of Revelation is about. It's no accident that it's the final chapter in God's holy book. We say, well, why did Christ have John write it down? Because we needed the wake-up call. We needed refocused. We needed our thinking revised. We needed recalibrated. We can see that in these churches. And we need that same thing. And how did he do that then? Well, he talks about the day of the Lord is found throughout the Bible. It's also called the great day of the Lord. It's called the day of God. It's called the day of Christ. And what that day, the finish of that day is everyone standing, giving an account before God. That this is where everything else is going to be stripped away. There's nothing, there's only one voice is going to be heard, and it's going to be the voice of God. And this is what God is saying, trying to give them their wake-up call, trying to get their attention. Because they had really, five of these seven churches had really missed it. I mean, really missed it. Not kind of, hey, you guys are looking pretty good. Ephesus church, you got the Bible going there, but it got this one little thing. No, it wasn't one little thing. He said, you repent of your sin, or I will remove the light of your testimony, the glory of God. You can still open the doors and have church, but you won't have the testimony of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this, folks, happening all over our country. We see that we have this other gospel that is offered, and we're telling ourselves that it's okay. I have a comment here on a lady. There was a man, he's Tim Challies. He's a pastor, and he's a blogger. And he had written a critique on a certain book, which you're aware of, and I'm not going to tell the title because we will get distracted with that. But he said, he wrote this blog post, 10 Serious Problems with Such and Such Book. This lady writes back, sir, You are free to have your opinion of this book. However, if you call yourself a Christian, how can you be so critical of a book that has brought millions of people closer to the Almighty? The average person who utilizes this book is not a critic, but rather someone who takes the time each and every day to spend contemplating the fact that the Heavenly Father wants us to be aware of His presence and guidance throughout the day. Now listen, same lady continuing, this is not to say that the Bible plays no part in readers' lives. So here's the book. Number one, here's the Bible. Secondary, which is when you have false teaching, it always is. It doesn't matter what the words are. The Bible, the true authoritative word of God, is always lower than the false teaching. But she says, this is not to say that the Bible plays no part in readers' lives, but rather that in this busy world, it is easier, parenthesis, I hate to admit this, but it's true, in parenthesis, to pick up a calling of such and such and read for 3 or 4 minutes. Now, just all the statements in that that could be arguable, the millions of people, and there are, we do have ministries across our country, we have churches across our country, and they are encouraging thousands upon thousands, probably millions. But the ultimate, when all is said and done, all of those words of encouragement, all of that Bible talk, all of the religious stuff, is it going to hold true when that person and that person alone, no millions by their side, is standing before God, is standing before the throne of God? All of that, there's one thing it comes down to. Am I hearing the voice of God and am I obeying Him? The church at Ephesus, the lesson we can learn from them, we must love God first and foremost. We must love God first and foremost. They weren't hearing the words any longer, were they? Even though they were, you might say, people of the book, people of doctrine. But they didn't have that three-part blessing going where they were ready. Was the church at Ephesus at this point in time ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? It speaks of in Revelation 1:9, he says he's coming with clouds. Matthew 24:30 speaks of the same thing. So he's coming with clouds, with power and great glory. Was the church at Ephesus at this point in time ready for that? No, they weren't. Christ is saying, wake up call. Here's how you're going to be ready. Here's how you're going to walk in this blessing of being ready. That if God comes in the next moment here, if I drop over dead later this afternoon, that I'm ready. Here's how you do that. You read the words. You're directed first to the Word of God. You hear those words. You don't just hear something. You hear God speaking. You hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're hearing what the Spirit would say to you. Faith Fellowship Church, we are hearing what the Spirit would say to us. And we are keeping those words. We are holding fast and we're holding true. That little church at Philadelphia, that little unimpressive church, was it a little meager congregation? But not in God's eyes. He said, you're doing something. He says, you're holding fast the word and you're honoring my name. Folks, what a goal, what a priority to have the church at Ephesus. No, they needed the wake-up call. Second lesson, we must interpret our lives in the context of eternity. And this is the church at Smyrna. And we looked at that, the suffering they were going through, this tremendous poverty. But they were poor for the right reason. They my dad sacrificed years ago a really good job for his principles. And that will happen to us at times. But we can rationalize. If you remember that text in Colossians, let me just can turn there or not. I'm going to read it to you. The end of that, he talked where Paul was writing that they might know the treasures, that they might know the riches. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Well, there are a lot of plausible arguments, and a lot of these plausible arguments come from the pulpit. And just like this lady with the comments, if you notice in her comments, she didn't go and say, well, here's where Scripture says you were wrong. She just upset because he had some critiques toward this book that she was very emotionally attached to. And it's like, well, this encourages me. Well, will it encourage you when you're standing before the throne of God? There's only one thing that holds true before the throne of God, and those are the words of God. It's the only thing. And we look at that and say, but folks, look at it this way. What a privilege. What an opportunity. We can do that, can't we? We can hold fast to the Word of God. Will we do it perfectly? Nope. Will we sin? Yep, sometimes. Oof. Yeah. What's the Word of God say in that? We confess our sins. We receive God's forgiveness. So we're not talking about a spiritual tightrope. We're not talking about lives of perfection. We're talking about lives of sincerity and honesty. Lives believe that this is the authoritative Word of God above anything and everything else. There's no other voice. There's no other voice that's going to matter when all is said and done. Lesson for from a church at Pergamum. We must not tolerate false teaching. Now see, we can look back at that church and we can, oh, that bad church, they had the false teaching. Let's just talk about the church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira together. We must not tolerate false teaching. We must not tolerate false teachers. Well, why do we do things like that? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. Money is a great motivator in the church. I don't know, I've heard far too many times in the churches I've been in, either attended or pastors, that someone gives a certain amount and that really carries weight, way more weight than it should with the board members. I've shared with you a church that approached me. It was 40 miles away from in Terre Haute. And they, at least these guys were upfront and honest about it. They say, now, there's certain things you don't want to talk about because these people, they give a lot. So you can't talk about homosexuality and you can't talk about abortion, and there might have been one other. But if you stay clear of those, you know, these things might work out. But these people, they're not with you on that. They're the ones that really are giving. And we might not like to talk about it, but this is the reality. And we'll say, well, you know, we just picture the dynamic in churches today. It's the same as it was then. People are the same. Well, this person, you know, they're doing good, and they do a lot in the church. And you know what? You know, Jezebel, we have this picture of Jezebel. Jezebel could have been one of the nicest people you've ever known. See, it doesn't matter if Jezebel was nice. Diotrephes, who wanted to be first, he could come across probably as the nicest, most gracious person because people know how to play it, don't we? But when all is said and done, all of the plausible arguments, all of the rationalizations, what are they going to mean before the throne of God? What Old Testament passage of the Second Chronicles, is it 16:9? Did the eyes of the Lord searching to and fro across this earth, seeing those who would faithfully follow him? I kind of messed that up, but somebody can look it up and correct me later after the service. But you know what I mean. God is looking for people to follow him in integrity, authentically, with sincerity. And he's telling these churches that they've been 30, 35 years in existence. He's given them their wake-up call. He's the one that directed their attention to these things. Why are chapters 2 and 3 here? Next week, we're going to go to heaven. That door is going to be open, and we're going to begin the prophetic side. But are we ready for that? See, this is one of the things, and you've got these on your study sheet, and it's the will be ready, and it's the day of the Lord, and I don't really look at that now, but there were people then, like there are people now. Oh, boy, when Jesus comes again, But then in the Old Testament was, oh, the day of the Lord. Things are really bad. Those wicked people over here, these Assyrians, and these wicked people over here from Tyre and Sidon, and these wicked people over here, oh, the day of the Lord. Man, when the day of the Lord comes, but you'll have references on your study sheet, like in, I think it's Zechariah 5 and others. And the prophets, God speaks through the prophets, and it's like, are you nuts? You're not ready for the day of the Lord. God tells, in fact, one group, he says, I hate your religious practices. See, we have this thing because we're not reading the words aloud, we're not hearing the words, and we're not keeping the words, so we think we know what God's saying, but we don't. And we go into church and I know what's going on here. No, you don't. Not if you're not the Word of God, hearing it, reading it, obeying it, keeping it. Very clear precedent in the Old Testament. Read those passages. Go back into your Bibles and read the full context. The Zechariah and these others are saying, they're saying, for you, it was one, it's like, you think this is bad, you're going to run away, you're going to run from a bear and you're going to run into a lion. You're going to run from the lion and put your hand on the wall and a snake is going to bite you. These are the people who were saying, oh, the day of the Lord. Oh boy, the day of the Lord. God's going to set everything right. That's the only part they had right, that was God was going to set everything right. But they were going to be on the other side of it. Now see, I don't want you on the other side of it. So I want to speak the truth. You know who your angel is, by the way? The Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Okay, we'll move along on that. But your messenger. But you know, Carrie knows I'm not an angel, but more seriously, tried to poke a little fun at myself with that. But you might think, I'm not even going to ask you what you said. But you might think, we just might consider that God might speak to me as to what Faith Fellowship Church needs to hear. Would you at least give me that much? If I'm faithful to the task, if I'm true to the Word of God, that he just might have a message for you through me. You'll have that message to me before it hits you. But Faith Fellowship Church going forward, can't have false teaching, can we? We can't look around. See, one of the things that we need to look at, Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, we love our community, don't we? I do. I love this community. And some of you have ties. I mean, you've been here all your life, and you know all of these people, but we got to be careful because we can use plausible arguments and rationalizations, and we can forget, and we can compromise our faith because of what others in the area believe, because we don't want to offend, because we want to get along. Now, those, see, Paul called it plausible arguments, and they are. It's like, it'll make sense to you. That's what that's saying. That makes sense. We can go along with that. See, that's what the Laodiceans fell for. It made sense. They justified all their riches, and they're turning away from the riches of glory. But is it going to be a plausible argument when you stand before the throne of God, when I stand before the throne of God? And you'll know it. We'll know it. And we love our community. We love the people around us. But we can't miss the church, the lesson for the church at Ephesus. We love God first and foremost above everything. Above community, above each other, above family, above everything. That's the Word of God. And with that in mind, we hear this Word of God. So, as we go forward, we can't tolerate false teaching. We can't. Not if we're going to honor God. If we're going to try to get along with each other, we can. But if we're going to picture, when all is said and done, we can't tolerate false teaching. I love our group here. We got this little group, this little outpost in the boondocks of Western Illinois. And we have an opportunity, not because of us at all. We bow before God. We humble ourselves before him. And God point down there and he'll say, see that little unimpressive church in that old building? He said, they hold fast to my word. And they honor my name. That's what we can do. Will we grow number-wise? I hope so. But that's the part that God takes care of, isn't it? The part that we can take care of, we can learn these lessons from these churches. So no false teaching. There's no false teachers. It gets to, we got to get the gospel right, the church at Sardis. We got to get the gospel right. See, we can't say whatever to get along there either. We can't compromise the gospel. We can't have someone teaching or preaching that compromises the gospel, can we? If we're going to honor God, if we're going to, the wake-up call, when all is said and done, by grace, through faith, no works, not of ourselves, that none of us can boast. We got to have the gospel right. We can't be like that church at Sardis, that church of dead people. Why were they dead? Because they had the gospel wrong. The gospel is the only thing that brings people to life. It's the gospel. God's real clear, too. Because sometimes these plausible arguments, these rationalizations, and we'll say things like, well, is it really that clear? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We have to stand. We have to stand for what God says to honor God. Again, to get along more in the community, to get along more in the surrounding area, possibly to get along with churches in the area or pastors in the area, then we might use plausible arguments. But if we got in mind, our mind's eye, one day we see ourselves before that throne, what is going to bring God honor at that time? Church at Philadelphia, that little unimpressive church, must be faithful to God's word. And the church at Laodicea, the lesson, we must know who we are before Christ, not only as individuals, but also as a church. They didn't know who they were, did they? Let's just flip over to that Laodicean text again, 3:17. Let's go back to 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say. Okay, now, what was a statement I just made over here? I said that they did not know who they were before Christ. Okay, so let's see if that statement's accurate, that they didn't know who they were before Christ. He says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That's who they say. Now, what did Christ say? Not realizing, they didn't know who they were, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We need to know who we are. See, we can tell each other, we can encourage each other. Now, there's not millions of us, but the power of the human spirit, not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, and the power of camaraderie, and the power of humans coming together in unity and harmony, and we can encourage ourselves, can't we? And we can even misdirect ourselves with that, because we can get enough together and we can say, you know, this is right, this is good, this is a plausible argument. This makes sense. And this is what the proverb, there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman. It seems right. I mean, that's what the text, it seems right. But the end is the way what? It's the way of death. Matthew 7. The broad road and the narrow road. There are many on that broad road. And they've all got a plausible argument, a plausible explanation. They've all got a rational approach to what they're doing. But when all is said and done, when all is said and done, every person, our churches, before the throne of God, where are we? See, folks, that's where our mind has to be. For the love, for the loyalty, for the endurance, for the devotion to bring this joy and great pleasure to God, for Him to reflect His glory through us. This is where we need to be. And as confident as a person can be in something like that. And how can I say it? I believe that's where we are. I believe we've got it, what it takes. We're not a perfect church, but there are a lot of faithful souls in this little church in the boondocks of Western Illinois. And I'm thrilled to be a part of that, and I'm thrilled to be a part of what God can do with us. But we have real clear directives, don't we? And sometimes we have very difficult decisions that we make. And when we make those decisions, remember, when all is said and done, all the words have been spoken, all the opinions have been shared, there's one voice that matters. I'm going to go back to our Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near, and for those who do the reading aloud and the hearing and the keeping, when that time that's near comes, we will be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word of truth. Pray that you would press it deeply into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.